The Gospel reading from Mark. Jesus went with his disciples to the villages of Caesarea Philippi, and on the way he asked his disciples, "Who do people say that I am?" And they answered him, "John the Baptist, and others Elijah, and still others one of the prophets." He asked them, "But who do you say I am?" Peter answered him, "You are the Messiah." And he sternly ordered them not to tell anyone about him. Then he began to teach them that the Son of Man must undergo great suffering and be rejected by the elders, the chief priests, and the scribes, and be killed, and after 3 days rise again. He said all this quite openly, and Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. But turning and looking at his disciples, he rebuked Peter and said, "Get behind me, Satan, for you are setting your minds not on divine things, but on human things." He called the crowd with his disciples and said to them, "If any want to become my followers, let them deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. For those who want to save their life will lose it, and those who lose their life for my sake and for the sake of the gospel will save it. For what will it profit them to gain the whole world and forfeit their life? Indeed, what can they give in return for their life? Those who are ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of them the Son of Man will be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Gregory of Nazianzus once wrote, "That which Christ has not assumed, he has not healed." It is a statement about human and divine solidarity. It is about oneness with God in Christ, a oneness of body, soul, and spirit. In Christ, God was at one with us in all that which is human, which is to say, all that is both mortal and also immortal, eternal and temporal, strong and indomitable, and also fragile and weak. God's strength assumed our weakness, and God's joy entered into our sadness. All became one in Christ, and by his cross, we were healed. What Nazianzus said 1,700 years ago comes to my mind today because of some things that have happened in recent weeks that have me thinking about suffering and humanity. First, in our Sunday school class, we've been reading the book of Job, not exactly the most uplifting of literature, but a profound study in human suffering and the human quest for its meaning. Secondly, 2 weeks ago, I went back to Lubbock to officiate the funeral of a medically fragile 15-year-old boy who succumbed to COVID. And third, this week, we in this church suffered the devastating loss of a young man named John Kundra, a light which escaped much darkness, but was taken from us too young and too soon. My heart is heavy as I come up against the mystery of suffering and of death. Yet I find and share comfort in the ancient words of the prophet Isaiah, "A man of sorrows, he was acquainted with grief." Somehow it does make a difference that he assumed all of this. And in faith, I hope, we hope, that in the end, it can also all be redeemed, healed for good. I'm speaking now of two profound mysteries: the mystery of the incarnation and the mystery of the cross. God was in flesh in Christ on the cross, and in the cross we see the power of God's radical solidarity with the suffering and brokenness of our humanity. In Christ on the cross, the God of heaven was at one with us in the world. And as Nazianzus again said, the blood of the cross has the power to renew the world. In the blood of the cross, the world finds its redemption and its salvation, and you and I, even in times like these, find our peace. Now, I want to be careful and neither misspeak nor be misheard. We are speaking about the mystery and miracle of the cross, the mystery and miracle of how it is that Christ on the cross brings about our atonement, our at-one-ment with God. And I do not think we should ever say Christ died on the cross because God needed a sacrifice of blood in order to forgive us of our sins. Jesus taught that we are to love and forgive our enemies without violence and without wrath. And we should not suppose that God is any less loving or forgiving than Jesus asks us to be. Jesus did not go to the cross to satisfy the wrath and the violence of God. Jesus went to the cross to show the love and the forgiveness of God, and to embody, to literally enflesh God's complete at-oneness with us in all things, including death and the sting of death, which is grief. Jesus went to the cross not because God needed a victim, but because God's self was victimized. God's self was made flesh, so God's self knows what it means to suffer and to struggle and to gasp and to have to hear the fateful words the father of that 15-year-old boy I just buried heard in the hospital 3 weeks ago. "He is gone." Have we trials and temptations? The old hymn asks, is there trouble anywhere? We can find a friend so faithful who will all our sorrows share. The cross is about unity. It is about solidarity. It is about God's profound oneness with us in both life and also death. God was not ashamed to put on our humanity and to die for the sake of our humanity, to come and die even amongst the scoundrels and the criminals, hung on a cross on a hill looking over a garbage heap, because the scoundrels and the criminals and you and I are God's children too. So deep, so profound, this was God's love for us. In Christ, God assumed the fragility and the mortality and the scorn and sorrow and garbage of our humanity. And in so doing, God saved it all. Some time ago, I was talking with my two sons near bedtime about Jesus and the cross when one of them, then seven, said, "Yeah, but how does it help? How does Jesus dying on the cross help us?" he asked. I told him that was a very profound theological question, and one which I would, of course, soon answer to his satisfaction, but for now it was bedtime. I then went to my own bedroom and prayed and thanked God for humility, recognizing that a degree from Duke Divinity School means not a thing if I can't, in my own soteriology, make sense to my own seven-year-old. That's what seven-year-olds are for, I think. They dare to ask the questions out loud, which we wonder as adults in silence. So here's my best answer to him and to us. In my 15 years of ordained ministry, I've had the opportunity to meet and sometimes minister to many soldiers and veterans of all wars, including the wars in Afghanistan and Iraq. Many of these carry deep, deep wounds. Physical and moral traumas and scars. And establishing trust is very important. Yet for many of these soldiers and veterans, it is difficult to trust anyone who has not also been there. Born themselves the fear and breathed the smoke of battle, and known the terror of the heart of darkness. These are the ones that can be opened up to and trusted. Those who have known death and its smell. And here on the 20th anniversary of 9/11, it's the God who has known death, who knows too what it means to have to sit and wait from 9 a.m. to 3 p.m. in suspended agony over the silence of a son. That God who knows how to hold and how to console another parent in grief. And it is the one who has himself been mistaken for and executed as a terrorist amidst a war not of his own making and beyond his control, who has earned the right to come and to comfort all of the innocent people of this earth in Iraq and Afghanistan and wherever else it is that the innocent continue to be crucified and counted as collateral damage in the all-black charred battles fought for this green earth. So our own Sue Turner, no stranger to suffering herself, said on Good Friday of this year, "I have surrendered all cruelty and social injustices to the one God who knows our suffering. Pain because he too was despised and rejected, a man of sorrows and familiar with grief. To him alone be the glory, my song, my hope, my salvation." And I suppose that is also what was meant in the old words, "In the cross of Christ I glory, towering o'er the wrecks of time, all the light of sacred story gathers round its head sublime." Of course, Peter could understand none of this in today's gospel lesson. That is understandable. All Peter could see was Jesus talking about dying for no good reason. The mystery had not yet been revealed to him. But later Peter would come to understand it. He would see and begin to trust the scars. He would behold the mystery and the miracle of the scriptures, which say, "By his stripes we are healed." Peter would be healed. Peter, cowering in the firelight and denying even knowing his Lord, would find his peace in the cross of Christ. And he would no longer be afraid. In a moment, we are going to sing a hymn titled, "Must Jesus Bear the Cross Alone?" It is based on an old poem which asked, "Shall Simon bear the cross alone?" The Simon is Simon of Cyrene, the African who was made to carry the cross for Jesus because Simon Peter had run away. But as we all know, Simon Peter would one day get his cross. And so will you and I too. For we all have a cross to bear. Job had a cross to bear. John Kundra had a cross to bear. The father of that 15-year-old boy has a cross to bear. The families who lost loved ones on 9/11 and after all have a cross to bear. We all do. That is no question. But the good news of God's gospel is this: we do not have to bear it alone. Jesus bears it with us. There is a cross for everyone, as we will sing in just a moment, yes, but no one has to die on it alone. With Christ, we carry it together. And with Christ, we die on it together. And we live even in dying with Christ also together. No, I do not believe God had to see Jesus suffer on the cross in order to forgive me of my sins. That makes sense in neither the courts of earth nor the courts of heaven, and it is, I believe, a blasphemy to both the love and also the justice of God. Instead, I believe Jesus went to the cross to show us the depths of God's love and justice. God's commitment, God's complete and total solidarity with all of the suffering and the struggling and the oppressed and the barely living, and God's compassion and forgiveness for a humanity that is both victim and also victimizer, good and evil, dying on the cross and also not knowing what we are doing down below. Jesus took on the cross. And that means he took on all of the human folly and fear and suffering and evil. He who was without sin became one with our sin, our inhumanity. He assumed it that he might also heal it. And by his wounds we have been healed. Through his victimhood, we have been made victorious. And by the giving of his death, we have received eternal life. It is a mystery, and one more than we can behold or really preach on. For the message of the cross is foolishness and stumbling block, and at first seemingly no help at all. But to each of us, to each and every one of us who has our own cross to bear, it is the power of God to redeem. That which Christ has not assumed, he has not healed. But what has he not assumed? Nothing. He assumed it all, and by his stripes we have been healed. And through his wounds, we have been redeemed. And on his cross, he has made us finally, to believe the last words he spoke on the last night of his life. In this world, you will have troubles, but take heart, for I have overcome the world. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, one God, and Mother of us all, and all of God's people then said,